Well, good morning. Hey, I just want to just ask if you're sitting. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about you, Lisa. Come on up.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here again this morning to remind everyone that next Sunday at 3 p.m. we're going to have a special service for Pastor Tung. There will be his ordination service at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So you are all totally welcome. We want you to be here to celebrate with us this very important milestone in the life of Pastor and Julie. So please come. It's at 3 p.m. next Saturday. The 19th?
Sunday.
Did I say Saturday?
Yes.
Thank you. Sorry. Next Sunday. So it's next Sunday. 19th, right? 12th. Okay, see, I'm just doing that just to trick you. It's the 12th. See, this way you'll remember better. It's the 12th, next Sunday at 3 p.m. Okay, thank you.
Great job.
Sorry. Right.
So awesome. All right. Well, again, good morning. If you're sitting next to a college student, will you just love on them for a second? I think a lot of them are doing all-nighters and getting ready for finals. I mean, if you don't feel sorry for them, just laugh at them because we've been through that already. Yeah, so it's good. It's good. Set up here real quick. So if you have your Bibles, just turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We're getting pretty close to the end of our series. Can you believe that? And so we're very excited for that. And just thank God for what he's been teaching me, especially. So anyways, if you enjoy the wonderful sunshine, how many of you guys had barbecues yesterday? All right, that's good. So, man, it's barbecue season, so I start smelling like barbecue now. So it's a good smell for a man. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the songs, the music. Thank you for the declaration, God, that you are the saving one. And I cannot help but be just really touched every time we sing that part where it says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, all of us at one time or another, most of us in here, we've called upon your name. And you proved faithful that you saved us. And so I thank you. I just pray for your spirit now to come, that you would fill this room, that you would teach us from your word, continue our hearts in a mode of worship, in a mode of declaration that God, you are our God, you are our Savior, our King. So I thank you for this time, and I praise you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. In our series going on here of slavery to freedom, I've been trying to read up on the slavery movement back in our own countries. And I came across this story. It's a real short story, but it was told of an attractive African woman that was being auctioned on the slave block in the American South. And for obvious reason, it was said that the bidding was intense. And finally, she was turned over to the man who bought her, certain that she was going to be used, abused, and discarded. And as they walked away from the slave block, the man said to her, "You are free." Defiantly, she asked, "What does that mean?" He answered, "That means you are free." "You mean I's free to say whatever I wants to say?" "Yes." "I's free to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes." And bursting into tears, he cried, "I guess then I will go with you. I guess then I will go with you." And there's something about that story that just kind of captures me, because it dawned on me that it is always the one who redeems, it is the redeemer who defines freedom for the one that is redeemed. It is the redeemer who defines freedom for the one that is redeemed. And so the nation of Israel at this point stood on dry ground on the other side of the Red Sea, stunned by the power and the destruction of God. And there were dead bodies everywhere, bodies of Egyptian soldiers washing up on the seashore. And God won the battle and accomplished what he had promised to Abraham and to Moses. And so the reality that we stand here is that they were finally free. And so what ended up happening was that all of Israel worshipped and they feared God. And they even sang a song to him, a national anthem, so to speak, for the first time, to the God who redeemed them and liberated them. And skip forward 3 months later. Since then, it was constant moving, constant stopping. It seemed like the people were always thirsty and always hungry. And they began to murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron and pointing out how in Egypt, you know, back in Egypt, they had plenty of water and they sat beside pots of meat and they had all-you-can-eat bread. So why were they brought out here into this wilderness? Why did you make us come into this desert just to die of thirst and hunger? And so they were complaining. And so they were just rebuking Moses and Aaron. And Moses cried out to God. And time again, God provided water. And he gave them bread called manna. And he even gave them quail to eat as meat. And so it ends up, in this journey thus far, God has already proven not only will he fight for his people in order to redeem them from bondage to slavery to freedom, he will also lead them and graciously provide for them on this journey into liberty. And this is our God, and this is the story that we're talking about here in Exodus. And so this leads us to chapter 19 of Exodus. And here, Moses is going to come full circle. Because remember, God commissioned Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. And now he brings him back here to this mountain. But this time, Moses is bringing along a nation of the redeemed people. And I don't know if you remember this, but there was a sign that God gave to Moses at the start. In chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you, that is, I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this at this mountain." Pretty powerful, powerful moment here. So this sign is now fulfilled. And Israel is preparing to encounter God on this mountain. The former slaves are now being transformed into a free nation. And into a free nation of worshipers. And so you got to see this transformation that God is moving these slave people with the slave mindset into a nation who worships and adores a living God. And so it goes back to our theme today, our main point, that it is the Redeemer who defines freedom for the one redeemed. And God is going to define freedom in three powerful ways, okay? So basically, this is our outline for chapter 19. It's our identity, our privilege, and our encounter with him. Our identity, our privilege, and our encounter. So let's begin with our identity. Verses 1 to 6. So you have your Bibles. And I just encourage you to bring your Bible because this is really cool that you can look in it with me, okay? So chapter 19, starting verse 1 here. It says, "In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone into the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So we begin with God defining freedom in regards to the identity of this new people. And so what is powerful at this moment here, up until this point, God has always only spoken to Moses. And now here we are coming to this mountain with this nation of people. And they begin to see, okay, God is going to speak to me. God is going to speak to this nation. So the nation finally gets to meet their Redeemer. And so what he tells them is that, number one, you are to be a new people. I will give you a new identity. And so he gives them three things. First of all, he calls on them to be a people who remember. He calls on them to be a people who remember. Look at verse 4. God says, remember my works among the Egyptians, and how through all of the destructions and plagues, I carried you gently and protectively on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. These are such beautiful and tender words. Remember God's deeds that they had witnessed. Now, I mean, these guys have gone through these years of slavery, and then at the end, they see God doing miraculously powerful things. And the last thing that should be, in their memories was walking through the Red Sea and seeing the walls of water on each side and seeing the destruction that God poured out on the Egyptian army. And so remember, he says, remember this, because I protected you through it all. And so it was this great desire of God that through all these plagues and through all the destruction, that he would woo to himself his own people, that he would draw them to himself. That was the purpose of all these things that he was doing. That not only was God showing himself Lord and King over all the gods, he was also calling a nation to love him, to draw them to himself. And so if you want to know God, if you desire, and if you're far from Christ, if you're far from God today, the first thing that we have to do is we need to come to a place where we remember the things that he has done. Remember the things that he has done. That's why I think it is so beautiful for me every time I listen to testimonies and I hear people declaring what God has done, because it reminds me again that our God is not dead. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who is very much alive, and he is working in the hearts and lives of people. So in identity, the first thing God calls on his people is to remember. The second thing, he says, through this remembrance, God calls them to be a people who respond in obedience. Through remembering, respond in obedience. And you know, when we remember, we are motivated to respond and trust God again for the future. And so Israel was to obey not to be saved now. This is very important. Israel was to obey God not to be saved or to earn any kind of salvation, for the reality is they are already saved. Remember, they're on the other side of the Red Sea. God had brought them through the salvation process, and they are already saved. But now that they are saved, they are to remember and remember to trust God. And so their response to this gift of salvation is obedience. And so obedience is always grace-driven. It is always something that God has drawn out of us, not because we want to earn something or earn merit. And again, the covenant in verse 5 that talks about it is to be seen as not that which is about to be given. It's very important here. But that which has already been given to Abraham. Because God already promised Abraham, this is my covenant with you, Abraham, that you, through you, there will be a nation that will be a blessing to the rest of this world. And so as he leads the people from Egypt to the promised land, God is fulfilling this covenant he had made. And he's keeping his promise. And so God says, remember that covenant. Keep that covenant. Keep that at the center of your identity. So what we have here at Mount Sinai is not a new covenant now. It is an old covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the reason why I have to emphasize that is because that proves how powerful it is when Jesus, on the night before he was to be betrayed, he took this cup of wine and he talks to his disciples and says, take this. This is my blood. This is the blood of a new covenant. And we'll talk more about that later when we take communion. It is a powerful moment because Jesus is going to say, look, you know the old covenant, the covenant that you have read about from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to Moses. You have read all of that. That's our nation's history. That is our identity. That's the core of who we are. But I'm going to change that. I will give you a new covenant, a covenant not of sheep and goats and sacrifices, a covenant that is made in my blood. And that is so powerful to me. So that's what Jesus is going to do when he distinguishes himself from the old covenant and the new covenant. But we'll get to that later. So again, first of all, he calls on the people. God calls the people to remember, and then he calls them to be obedient. And thirdly, if they would remember, if they would respond in obedience, then God will make them his treasured possessions, his kingdom of priests, and his holy nation. Okay, just let that sink in for a second. If you would remember and then respond in obedience, you will become my royal treasures, and you will become my kingdom of priests, and you will become my holy nation. And so there is this transformation God is going to make. He's going to turn these group of slaves with a slavery mindset into this awesome kingdom. A priest and holy nation, a treasured possession. So what does that mean? From all the nations of the earth, from all of creation, God chose Israel to be his royal property. Again, this choice is of divine grace. It is an act of his sovereign will. It has nothing to do with how good they are or how deserving this nation was. And remember, you and I are also chosen to become believers in Christ, Christians, not because somehow you're pretty or somehow you are talented or beautiful or smart. It's because God had mercy on us. The second thing is that he called Israel to become a kingdom of priests. And this is very interesting because this promise here is given before this whole Levitical system was given later. And so before even God spells out how Levi and all his children and Aaron was going to serve him, he calls the whole nation to become a kingdom of priests. Don't miss this. Because all of them were to be his representative. All of them were to serve him and to be the people who are worshipers of Almighty God. So God is, when he brings you out of slavery, he transformed not only you as a personal worth. It's just, you become so much more worth than you could ever understand or imagine. You become a royal treasure. But at the same time, you will become his worshiper. And you are to be someone who delights in God, and who loves him, who adores him. Every being of your life, and every moment, and every place, whether you're working or studying, or whatever you're doing, worship is to be a part of your DNA. And then finally, he says, Israel is to be a holy nation. And of course, you guys know, if you've been in church, that holiness means to be set apart, but not for the purpose of exclusivity. Rather, it means to be set apart, to be different from the rest of the world, and to operate at a higher standard, a higher ethical standard, so to speak. For the one purpose alone. The one purpose is so that people would be drawn into this life, into this difference that you have. This holiness of God is never to be exclusive. We are not to develop a social club. We are not to be surrounding ourselves with walls and say, you out there, we're in here. No, our holiness would be such a place where people would look at that and say, I want some of that. That holiness of God is a holiness that draws you and I in. It never repels. It never exclusively pushes away. And I think that's so powerful. So Israel's holiness will serve God in light of their knowledge of him, of who he is in their lives. So that's our identity. That's to be our identity. So here, God defines this identity of a nation. And so they were called to remember. They were, and by those memories, respond to God through obedience. And through obedience, become a treasured people, a treasured nation, a kingdom of worshiper, and a holy nation. And this is to be our identity as well. And I don't know if it just dawned on you. And in 1 Peter 2:9, the apostle uses the same exact language to describe modern-day Christians, the people who are believers of Christ. This is what he said. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the Exodus story is our story. The Exodus story is our story. We are the children of mercy through the blood of Christ, walking in the freedom that has been defined for us. That's what Peter is saying here. We are, in fact, royal, beloved treasures of God, priests who live to serve and love our God with our lives, and a holy nation, a community of redeemed whose ethics and standards of living are marked by godly holiness that invites others to come. So what am I saying here? Listen, we are to be people set apart for God's own treasure and glory, and how we live our lives and the things that we the decisions that we make in our lives. These things are important. These things are important. And you know, I can sit here and talk about, you know, how do you react to certain ways? And how do you cheat? Do you cheat on your taxes? We can go through all these things that I struggle with sometimes too. But at the same time, you got to remember that we are called to live in a higher ethics, a Christ-likeness, a godliness that God defines for us is what true freedom is. And so all this is possible because on the other side of the cross, we're living on the other side of the cross. There's this new identity that God has instilled in us through the blood of Christ. And the calling here, in this passage at least, is calling us to remember and to live out our identity, the identity of the redeemed of the Lord. So that's our identity. So God is defining freedom, and he begins with defining our identity. And then he moves on to define our privilege. What is our privilege? And starting in verse 9. Let's pick it up in verse 9 there. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." Verse 10. "And the Lord also said to Moses, 'Go into the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the ram's horn sound a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" That's an interesting ending there. So this privilege of this nation, so we have this identity of a nation now. And the privilege now God gives them is that they were free, this free nation was allowed to enter into a relationship with this redeeming God. They were allowed and they were called. This is come in and know me. Come and commune with me. This is the privilege of this nation. No other nation can claim that they know their God like Israel will know their God. But what's interesting is this relationship is to be marked by parameters and very specific instruction. And there's like six of them. Bear with me, but I'll go through them briefly. First, the people will connect with God through a mediation ministry of Moses. In verse 9, God will come down and the people will hear God's voice in the midst of the clouds speaking to Moses. This is very important because God wants people to see Moses as the mediator and to treat him and give him the respect that he needs. And so God is going to use Moses as his representative before his people. And the second thing is, before meeting God, Moses must consecrate the people. And we're not told exactly what that means or what Moses did, but we know that the process took 2 days. And every time the Bible speaks about consecration, it's the act of being set aside as holy for a specific purpose. Now, the modern day version of a consecration in a silly way is I think of a guy getting ready to go on a date. Okay? A guy who goes on a date does not just sit around and smell bad. He actually takes a shower. He grooms himself very well. He washes his clothes. He presses it. You know, he makes sure he has enough money because, no romance without the finance. That's what they say, right? And so they got to have these things. And so the man, before he goes on a date, consecrates himself. That's what he's doing. He's setting aside, and he's not even going to watch TV. If the game's on, who cares? There's more important things to do. I got to get ready, right? So that's consecration. It's in this powerful thing that God says, 2 days, prepare yourself. But it's not meeting some girl or meeting a guy on a date. They're going to meet the God of the universe. The third thing, the people are to wash their clothes. Again, this task highlights the seriousness of what is about to take place. Number four, strict boundaries were placed around the mountain. It says no one was to go up to it or touch it or even touch the border of it under the penalty of death. Now, you got to look at how serious this is, okay? If you're a shepherd, right, and you're tending sheep, this sheep just happens to run up the mountain, and you're running after it to get the sheep, okay, tough luck, buddy, okay? So what they're actually called to do is if they're caught anyone who is on the mountain, they are not even allowed to come back into camp. They were to be shot right there with arrows. No one was to touch these people or this beast. They were to be shot. And so there is this seriousness that surrounds this mountain. And because the mountain is a holy ground, because God's presence is there. Number five, only when the sound of the ram's horn is heard can the consecrated people ascend the mountain to meet with God. And it's important here, as I read this story, I always ask myself, did the people ever go up to the mountain? It never said that the people went up into the mountain to meet with God. In fact, when the ram, we'll see in a second, when the ram's horn sounded, they stood there trembling at the edge of the mountain, afraid to go up it. And that's really, really powerful moment. And you know, I don't blame them either. Okay? If ever you think that I'm belittling these people's fear, man, when you stand before God and you hear the thunder and the rumbling and the things that are going on, you know, I would pee my pants as well. I would not go near that place. And so this is the parameters. The sixth one is Moses added this final command for abstinence, the fasting from sexual contact. That's what he's saying. He says, don't go near a woman. Don't have anything like that. It's just like a crescendo. Everything then is building up to this time that God will come and meet with his chosen people. And you know what? These parameters, they're but foreshadows of what will be spelled out very clearly in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and especially in the temple worship system. God is approachable, but we must approach him on his own terms and through his parameters that he sets up. So great is the holiness of God. So God defines this privilege, this great privilege for this free nation. They were invited to meet with God and commune with him, to approach it with him, but within specific details. And these parameters are foreshadows, again, of what will be given later. In fact, these parameters will set the worship pattern for all of Israel. And from now on to the time when they built the temple, everything there will become this parameters of how do we approach God? How do we enter into this worship? How do we make sure that we're not killed? How do we make sure that our sins are forgiven? Everything is given within parameters. And you know what? This is really interesting. If we were to all translate ourselves to Israel and go back to the time when they had the temple worship. And I think Tim Keller noted it very correctly. He says, when you enter the temple, if you're a worshiper and you enter the temple to meet with God, you are immediately aware of the layers of separations. You are immediately greeted with the layers of separation. See, for example, if you're a Gentile, you can only go so far. They call it the court of the Gentile. That's you can't go any further. If you're a Jewish female, you can actually go a little bit further. If you're a Jewish male, you can even go further than that. But then if you're a priest, you can actually go even deeper into the temple. And then if you're the high priest, you get the privilege to go into the deepest place of the temple, the Holy of Holies, yet only once a year with your knees trembling. And so again, we have these series of barriers and separation, because the holiness of God, you can't just walk in there like that, right? You can't just walk in there like that. But on the other side of the cross, dear friends, this is what is so amazing to me. But on this side of the cross, on this side of Calvary, what we have the great privilege not only to know God and to have communion with him, to have intimacy with him, but we can actually approach him without these separations. They are no longer separations, because the way in for us will not be full of parameters like they were for the Israelites. Because when Jesus died, it was written that this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world, it was still written in Matthew that it was ripped from top to bottom. And so what that means was that the old laws, the Old Testament requirements, the parameters to approach God had been fulfilled through Christ. And now all of us are now invited to come into the Holy of Holies. There are no longer separation between God and humanity. That you and I are given the privilege of entering into this relationship with the God of the universe. And Paul speaks of this as being reconciled to God through the forgiveness of sins. And the author of Hebrews described that on this side of the cross, we are driven by a deep and abiding confidence in the blood of Christ to enter the home, the most holy place, to enter in with confidence into the most holy place. So the death of Christ destroyed any barriers between God and humanity, and in fact, it destroys any barriers between you and me. And so the cross becomes this ultimate declaration that we are known and that we are loved by God. And so now I want to give a warning here. Does this mean that we can approach God in any way we want? Because again, let's be careful here, because on the opposite side of the pendulum, we can find ourselves treating God as if he was some sort of a best friend. That there's no fear in coming before his holy presence. That God no longer awakens in us a trembling, especially in light of our sins. Now, dear friends, I don't know how you come to service on Sundays. How do you come to church on Sundays? Do you prepare your heart to meet God? Do you prepare your soul to worship Him? Or do you come with jokes and lightheartedness and whatever it is that you just treat God as something that we do on Sunday? It becomes a cultural thing where God says, look, read these stories. You are to fear Him still. Fear the Lord. That's what these stories are calling us to do. Let us not be willy-nilly. Let us not treat it so lightly. Let us be the people who takes the presence of God, not only as a privilege, but as a very serious place to be. A place of healing, at the same time, a place of trembling. And so God defines freedom by defining our identity. And then the third thing He does is that He defines freedom through our encounter with Him. In verses 16 to 20. Verses 16 to 20. Let's pick it up from there. And so it came about on the third day. So everything was consecrated. And Moses came down and told the people, got them ready. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Let's keep reading here. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Let's stop there. This is an encounter like no other encounter. So finally, this redeemed nation encounters their Redeemer, right? And so can you imagine the scene with me? Just kind of use your holy imagination. And the third day comes, and early that morning, you're rising out of your tent, and the mountain erupts in thunder and lightning flashes. And everything looks kind of natural, right? You can explain thunder. You can explain lightning flashes. You can explain the fire and smoke, whatever it is. It could be a volcano, right? So you can explain that. That's natural enough. But what is so unnatural and what got people to really begin to shake is there's this very loud trumpet sound. All right? You come up and you wake up and you see these rumbling mountains. And then this, I don't even know what a loud trumpet sound sounds like. But there's this loud trumpet sound that keeps louder and louder. And so the time has come for the nation to meet their Redeemer, and Moses brings the whole people to the foot of this mountain. And within all this violence and the increasing sound of the trumpet, God speaks to Moses. And I want to draw your attention to verse 20. And it's written that the Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai, and He calls up Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went. And so how I'm going to end this is I want to talk about there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of people in this story. There's the one who stands trembling at the foot of the mountain, and the man who gets to climb the mountain and enter into the very presence of God. And so when I was doing this study, it dawned on me, and I had to ask myself, Tongue, what kind of people do you want to be? What kind of people do you want to be? Do you stand far off trembling at this God who is amazing, who is fearful, who has done all these miraculous things? Or do you come up into the mountain? So everything in my heart, of course, being a good Sunday school answer, of course I want to go up on the mountain. I want to leave behind my fears and the uncertainties in light of the greater joy of knowing and savoring God. Now, again, I don't want to belittle the fears of the people, because look at what they're experiencing. It's like I don't know if you got a chance to see, there were footage of people back in the Joplin, Missouri, these, a couple weeks ago where they went through the horrible tornadoes. This is one lady who actually was filming this tornado coming at her, sitting in her car, and then suddenly the tornado turned and went straight for her car, and she was caught up and spun several rounds in the tornado with her film camera still running and was screaming her heads off. That was, to me, when I think about meeting God, I think about a tornado that's coming down and meeting me. I was going to be killed. There is no hope for life. That's what it feels like for me when you talk about meeting God here. But then at the same time, you could think about the situation. God has come to meet with his people, and the trumpet sound is getting louder. Why stand back in fear? Especially knowing that communion with God is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine, greater than life itself. And you know what? These past few weeks for me, brothers and sisters, they have been emotionally draining for me. I share with some people that my parents are struggling to get well after surgeries, and my mom especially is going to go back into surgery tomorrow, so if you can pray for her, getting rid of some bacterial buildup at the bottom of her lungs. And I'm scared for her, because she still hasn't recovered from the first surgery yet, and so she still has to go back. And so I was emotionally unavailable these past couple of weeks. I don't know how to respond to people. I didn't have any kind of a sympathy for people, because I was trying to have these emotions for my parents. I was trying to care for them. I was trying to share with them. I tried to, encourage them. I didn't have anything left for others. And so in the midst of all this, these precious stories comes to me. And it reminds me of something. It reminds me of a God whose power can destroy nations, yet whose tenderness invites me to commune with him and to trust him. That in God, there's this sovereignty that is mixed with grace. That in the intense holiness of God, is actually approachable. That I can enter into this holiness. That there's this sweet freedom, that if I can define freedom, this sweet freedom is found wherever God is, even if it is inside the violence of thunders and clouds. And so with God, even an erupting volcano becomes a holy place. Or greater still, even on a bloody cross becomes the greatest tool of redemption. And so it reminds me again, brothers and sisters, that if I want true freedom, then I need to be wherever God is, even if that means that God is going to be in the storms of my life and in the pains and in the heartaches and in the uncertainties of what is befalling me. I want to be there, because that's true freedom. And so do not avoid difficulties. Do not run away from things that are hard. If you know that God is there, walk up the mountain and meet with him. So as we prepare for communion today, can I ask you a few questions to reflect on? In what ways have you encountered God this past week or this past month? I've often asked my students this, because if you don't encounter God, then how is it that you can worship him? How is it that you can actually look at somebody and says he is real if you have never encountered God? Number two, when was the last time then you encountered him? When was the last time that God spoke to you? Whether it's through a person or through his word, when was the last time that you walked away from here and said, God, thank you for that? And the third question, if there is no answer for the first two, then ask yourself, are you truly walking in this freedom that is defined by God? Because God defines freedom as an identity that's transformed, a privilege to meet Him and to know Him and to encounter Him in powerful ways in our lives. That's the freedom. So are you, if you don't have any of those things in your life, are you walking in that freedom? May we all be a men and women who walk in the freedom of God for His glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, again for your word. Thank you, God, for being the God who is the fulfillment of all that you spoke about. That in Christ, there's no longer parameters. There are no longer things that bars us from entering into intimacy with God. And so, Father, I don't know where people are today, but you know, and you love them. Pray that as we come before your table, that we be reminded again, Jesus, that your invitation to come to the table is open for all who have received you, who have loved you, who have called upon your name and were saved. And this invitation is for eternity. That you invite us to your table. This is your table. This is the place of your presence. This is this thing that you have left us to remember you, to be reminded of our identity, to walk in obedience, to become a nation of worshipers. So help us, Father, to meet with you here through these simple elements and simple words. Let us meet with you, because some of us, we miss you. We're far from you. We haven't encountered you in years. Help us, God, to find you here in the broken body and blood of Christ. And let us bring you the honor and glory with a life fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name I pray.